This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, April 12, 2020. It's Easter Sunday and Jesus is risen from the dead. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, the ever-living Savior, by whose blood we have been reconciled and brought near to God. Will you lift up your hearts with joy as you hear the Lord calling us to worship him? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. People of God, peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we bless you as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are our Father, Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. We hail you as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. We adore you that for us and for our salvation, Jesus has come down from heaven, that he was made incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and became man, that he is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, made like us in every way, but without sin. We marvel that he, the sinless one, was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, that he suffered and was buried, and we rejoice that on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, because it was impossible that death should hold him. We thank you that Jesus is enthroned in majesty at your right hand, ruling over all things for the sake of his beloved bride, the church, whom he has already redeemed and is now cleansing to be presented before him in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, holy and without blemish. And because we believe that, and because we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we come before you with humility and repentance, confessing our sins in silence before you. Our Heavenly Father, we are comforted because you have promised that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are assured of this by the testimony of God the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who has spoken by the prophets, and who with you, our Father, and Jesus, our Redeemer, is worshipped and glorified. And we have hope, because we look with confidence to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We're filled with expectation because Jesus will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, and his glorious kingdom shall have no end. And with all your believing, worshiping, celebrating people, we say, Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 273, Jesus Christ is risen today. Alleluia. And now we read from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. And as you turn to that passage, remember that the prophet Ezekiel was a Jewish priest living in enforced exile in Babylon. Any hope that Ezekiel and the Jewish people of his day had that God's promises would be fulfilled seemed to be dead and buried, buried deep in the alien territory of Babylon, far from Judea, far from Jerusalem. But there is still hope. God says, "You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people." Is God able to give life to the dead? Listen carefully to his word to Ezekiel. Here's God's word. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And that's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us alive with Christ, that you have saved us by your grace, that you have raised us up with him, that you've created us in him for good works that you prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We pray that you would give us grace to do that, that you would help us to discover the good works that you've prepared for us, even in these days when we feel so limited, when we find ourselves surrounded by uncertainty, by anxiety, by sickness, by sorrow, by death. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to accept new responsibilities with flexibility. We ask that you would help us to extend ourselves in workplaces that are stressful and perhaps hazardous. We ask for our brothers and sisters who find themselves in workplaces like that. We pray that you would be with us, that where we find ourselves enduring enforced idleness, that we would not be idle or barren or unproductive, but that we might be fruitful, that we would be creative, that we would not be inward-looking or self-absorbed, but turned out, looking around to see the needs of others. Help us to serve graciously in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Guard us against impatience, against resentment, against bitterness. Strengthen us spiritually. Restore our souls. Revive our spirits. Help us to walk continually in newness of life. We pray that you would help your church. We thank you that your word is not bound, and so we have confidence that even though the preachers of the gospel face restrictions and limitations, your Holy Spirit nevertheless works with might and power. We pray that on this Lord's Day that you would bless your word as it goes forth by way of recordings, as it's live streamed over the internet, as it's broadcast on the airwaves, as it's communicated by teleconference and through all the other ways that you have provided to make known your message. We ask that it would be followed by the power of the Holy Spirit penetrating to the hearts of those who hear. And we ask that you would gather in a glorious harvest. We thank you that you're able to make dead bones live. We thank you that you breathe the Spirit of life into those who are dead in trespasses and sins. We ask that you would do so, and that the Lord Jesus might be uplifted on the praises of many, many people. We pray that you would be building up your church even during these times. We ask that you would be with our congregation, that you would protect us, that you would guard the sheep that the Lord Jesus has gathered, that you would protect against scattering, against discouragement, against harm, and against danger. We give you thanks for the marvelous spirit of generous giving that continues to distinguish your people at Knox. We ask that you would help us as a congregation to be well prepared for what might lie ahead as we confront the realities of unemployment, indebtedness, hardship. We pray that you would provide for our deacons and elders as they seek to care for the flock. We ask for our denomination's Committee on Diaconal Ministries as it endeavors to position itself to serve the needy within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and beyond. And now we ask that you would hear our prayers as we gather them up and bring them in the name of the Lord Jesus, who gives us life in abundance, in whom we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We ask that you might show us your mercy for the sake of Jesus the Savior, our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 11. Now, blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel. It's a portion of Psalm 72, which itself is a celebration of the glorious reign of the Messiah. Trinity Hymnal number 11. Let's praise God together. And now we read from the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We read verses 50 through 54. And as we do so, we're circling back to consider these verses that we passed over earlier. Matthew is recounting for us the moment of Jesus' death, and then he goes on to describe what happens immediately after. Will you listen? This is God's word. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we look to you and we look to the Holy Spirit, asking that he might open our eyes to see and recognize Jesus as the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners, the one who has borne our sins in his body on the tree, the one who has died in our place, the one who has now been raised gloriously from the dead, demonstrating for all time that the debt has been paid, the sacrifice has been accepted, and that all who trust in him have life everlasting. We pray that that might be our portion this morning. We ask that those who hear this word as your people might have their faith deepened and strengthened, bolstered and undergirded. And we pray that those who might be listening who have not yet placed their trust in Jesus might be caused to recognize the Savior, and by your Holy Spirit might rest in him as the one who has made satisfaction for the debt that they owe. We pray this, that Jesus would be glorified. Amen. Are things ever going to be the same again? Will things ever get back to normal? Those are the kinds of questions we've been asking, aren't they? We've experienced earth-shaking events that have caused our lives, our society, our whole world to be shaken to the core, to be turned upside down. We wonder, will things ever be the way they were before? This morning, Matthew describes an earth-shaking event. Quite literally, Matthew tells us that the earth actually shook. There was an earthquake. And at that point, things are never going to be the way they were before. And that's good news, because the death of Jesus has changed the course of history. And this Resurrection Sunday, we remember that we are the ones of whom Paul says, upon whom the end of the ages has come. We live in a new time whose inbreaking is heralded by that cry from the cross that Matthew records for us. John tells us that Jesus cried out, "It is finished." He has accomplished the work done on the cross to redeem sinners so that things will never be the same again. And like the events of Ezekiel's vision, the events that Matthew records for us in the verses that we're looking at cause people to know that our God is a God who is able to make even the dead live. He's a God who brings people back into his presence, who enables sinners to be reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ. And we want to look at them because they're signs of the times in which we live. There are three of them. Verse 51, the sign of reconciliation. Verses 52 and 53, the sign of resurrection. Verse 54, the sign of recognition. Look at them with me. The sign of reconciliation, verse 51. Here's a welcome sign for people who sense estrangement from God. And as Matthew writes, it's almost as if he's beckoning to us. He's pointing. Behold, he says, verse 51, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's a welcome sign for people who sense their estrangement from God. It's a welcome sign for people who have a sense of spiritual homelessness, of being spiritually exiled, of being separated from the blessedness of a relationship with God. People who experience the painful reality of what has been our human condition ever since Adam and Eve, our first parents, were expelled from the Garden of Eden. You'll remember how it's described for us at the end of Genesis chapter 3. As Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, God placed an angel guard aimed with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way back to the tree of life. Our first parents were cast out from God's life-giving presence to die the death that they had chosen for themselves. And now we fast forward to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Another death is taking place. And this time it's a substitutionary death. This time it's someone dying not for his own sin, not for his own rebellion, but for the sins of others. For the sins of others who are in rebellion against God. And as that death takes place, Matthew says, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's an act of God. That's a huge curtain. It's about likely about 60 feet tall, about 30 feet wide, thick woven fabric. And here it is being torn from top to bottom, like a piece of paper being shredded and ripped apart. It's the curtain that acts as a shield, an entrance into the holy place where the presence of God was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. It's the physical barrier, if you like, that seals off the throne room of God. It was a physical barrier that only once a year was breached, when the high priest went in there to offer sacrifices for the people. You remember the high priest went in there only once a year, only after making elaborate preparations, and in he went into that place. And now with the tearing of that curtain, with the ripping asunder of that curtain from top to bottom, we have a picture of the fact that God has opened up a new way. That barrier between sinners and God has been breached. A new way has been opened up. The Lord Jesus, who stands before us as the only way to God, has, by the sacrifice of his own body, opened a new way for us to come into the presence of God. Sinclair Ferguson explains it for us. He says that as that curtain was torn, listen to his words, God was deconsecrating the Jerusalem temple. The temple curtain was no longer the barrier between God and man. Not only the temple veil, but the flesh of Christ has been torn to create a new and living way into the presence of God. And as Ferguson writes those words, he's alluding to the words of the writer to the Hebrews, who spells it out. Because the writer to the Hebrews is addressing Christians who have come from a background of Judaism, but now they're starting to cast wistful glances back to their Judaism. It was a religion that was characterized by elaborate ritual. It was a religion that was marked by lavish ceremony. It was a ritual that centered on a magnificent building. And now this faith in the Lord Jesus that they have embraced seems to be so plain and so unpretentious and so lacking in ceremony and ritual. And they're starting to look back to all that ceremony and ritual and the work of the high priest and the program of offerings and sacrifices. And the writer to the Hebrews says, no, things are much better now. The times in which we live are much, much better. Chapter 10, verses 19 and following in Hebrews, he says, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of the Lord Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through a curtain, that is, through his flesh. Let us then draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith. We don't need a temple. And as the curtain of the temple was torn on that occasion that Matthew describes for us, it's signaling the fact that the temple has become obsolete. And in fact, we know that historically, in a few decades, God would demolish the temple at the hand of the invading Romans. We don't need elaborate ceremony. And how important that is for us to realize and recognize and be comforted by. The high priest who went up there once a year had to do things exactly right. He needed to follow the prescribed procedures, the standard operating procedure. He needed to follow that to perfection. His work had all the intensity of diffusing a bomb where one false move could mean death and disaster. And you see, the writer to the Hebrews is contrasting the confidence with which we can come, because Jesus has done what is necessary. Jesus is the one who has offered the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who has done everything to perfection, just so, exactly as God requires. And because we trust in him, then we come with confidence into the presence of God, welcomed by God as children, being welcomed by a father, as prodigal children, being welcomed back by a gracious father who delights to give us his very best. No wonder Paul writes the way he does in Romans chapter 5, the first couple of verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And will you just take a moment to think what that means? If we trust in the Lord Jesus, if we have Jesus for our Savior, we have peace with God. We stand in a place that is illuminated, irradiated by the grace of God. And we stand there with confidence. And when the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, mind you, it's torn from the top. It's as if God reached down and tore open that curtain to make the new entrance available to us. And that's what he's done. Jesus has come down into this world. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And Matthew says, look, look, see the curtain being torn. See the way being opened up. Be assured that Jesus has opened up a way for you to be reconciled to God. Here's the sign of reconciliation. But there's also a sign of resurrection, wasn't there? Oh, yes, you noticed that in verses 52 and 53. And once again, we're astonished, aren't we? Who would imagine that the crucifixion of Jesus would have set events like these in motion? This is obviously a supernatural intervention, isn't it? There's no question that what Matthew's describing for us is something that's supernatural. Listen, verse 53, the tombs also were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I think there's a punctuation issue here. The dead saints were raised and came out of their graves, period. And then after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. In other words, having been raised at the point when Jesus died, they didn't linger in their graves until Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday. They experienced an immediate result of Jesus' finished work. Now, we've got lots and lots of questions about this, haven't we? All sorts of questions. Who are these saints, these holy ones? They've fallen asleep. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus has that transforming effect on the death of those who die in him. They fall asleep in the Lord. There's the assurance of resurrection embedded in that. But these holy ones, these saints who had fallen asleep, who were they? Were they recognized by the people of Jerusalem when they went in there into the holy city? It seems like they were. Were they like Lazarus, who was raised from the dead and then died again? And we're not told. And the Holy Spirit has chosen not to give us the answer to those questions. But it's very clear when we look at the sign, this resurrection sign, it's very, very clear that here are the life-giving effects of Jesus' death exploding onto the stage of history. Exploding onto the stage of history with such transformative power that they even reach back into the past. Matthew Henry says, even those who lived and died before the resurrection of Christ have saving benefit thereby, as well as those who have since. For he was the same yesterday that he is today and will be forever. The effects of Jesus' death have resurrection power for all generations. There's one redeemed church in the Lord Jesus, one church that spans Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament saints are raised to life through the work of Jesus, just as are we who live in the New Testament era. And what a vivid depiction of the power life-giving effects of Jesus' atoning death. Here's a sign of what Jesus' death accomplishes. We remember the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, you'll recall, was addressing people who found themselves in a hopeless situation. People who were saying, in the words of Ezekiel 37 verse 11, they were saying, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Can the dead live? Can people who have a sense of being spiritually dead, a sense of being spiritually disabled and incapacitated to the point where it's as if our very spiritual bones are shriveled, can such people as that have life? And at this point, the scripture speaks to those of you who might sense that profound spiritual deadness, to people who might fear that they're cut off and that all hope is lost. Listen to God's answer through Ezekiel. You will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. Can God raise the dead? Can God make the dead live? Can God breathe new life into dead spiritual bodies? Can God bring the exiles home? Remember, the picture that Ezekiel paints is one of bleached, dried bones scattered in remote foreign alien graves. Ah, yes. Our God is able to raise even ones like that. He's able to bring them back. Here, Matthew pictures it for us. Charles Wesley sings of it in the familiar words of the hymn. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. Ah, yes, we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, breathes life into us as we hear that voice and trust the message of hope and gospel promise that it speaks to us. And Matthew tells us that these wonderfully and mysteriously resurrected ones rise up and go into the holy city. Of course, again, it pictures for us the great hope that's cherished by all who look to God in faith, and assures us of the validity of that hope. We're those who, in the words of the writer to the Hebrews, we're those who look forward to a city with foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Christians live in this world as those who look forward to the place that God has prepared for them. The writer to the Hebrews assures them that God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And brothers and sisters, and I'm speaking now to those of you who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, as you look at these resurrected ones to whom Matthew calls your attention, coming out from their graves, making their way into the holy city, you and I can be assured that as we trust in the Lord Jesus, that though we die, yet shall we live, and we will be with God in that glorious holy city, that new Jerusalem, which will in the end come down from heaven, where we live with God for all eternity. Here's a sign of resurrection to encourage and comfort and reassure our hearts. But there's also one last sign for us to see. Verse 54, the sign of recognition. Because Matthew allows us to hear from some other eyewitnesses. This is important. It's all important, but this is important. Because these are people who were present when it happened. They were present and they were not sympathetic to the Lord Jesus, at least not initially. But of all the people who were there, these are the ones who are going about their business with professionalism. They're not a part of the hysterical crowd. They're not carried away by emotion. They're not in shock. They're not turning their heads away in horror. They're not covering their eyes. No, these are professionals. They're the soldiers who crucified Jesus. We've been introduced to them back in chapter 27, verse 36. After having hung Jesus on the cross, they sat down and kept watch over him there. There they are. They're watching. They're observing the things that have taken place. They've probably seen other crucifixions. Perhaps they participated in other crucifixions. They've never seen anything like this. And in fact, we've forgotten they were there, but Matthew turns to them again. It's almost as if Matthew turns to them with a question. We can imagine Matthew going up to them and saying, well, now that you've watched it all, now that you've seen everything, what do you make of this? And Matthew reports back to us in verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. That's the big question, isn't it? Who is this? It's the question that the high priest asked, didn't he, back in chapter 26. The high priest, you remember, being frustrated with Jesus and addressing him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And of course, we know the high priest and the others who were there didn't for a moment credit the idea that Jesus was the Son of God. The very cream of the Jewish religious establishment looked at Jesus and did not imagine for a moment that he could possibly be the Son of God. And now here is this Gentile. This group of Gentile observers seeing Jesus crucified. And as they see Jesus crucified, they recognize the Son of God. Isn't that absolutely wonderful and absolutely amazing? It's as Jesus, the crucified Savior, is proclaimed that sinners, hardened sinners, recognize who Jesus is. These Roman soldiers were hardened individuals. They were brutal individuals. They have, in a sense, the blood of Jesus on their hands. They were the ones who hung him on the cross. And watching these events unfold, they're filled with awe and amazement and say, this surely is the Son of God. No wonder that Paul made the crucifixion of Jesus the very centerpiece of his gospel. No wonder Paul preached Christ and him crucified. No wonder that when Paul went to Galatia, he placarded the crucified Christ before the Galatians and called on them to recognize Jesus as the Son of God, the one who has intervened in order to redeem sinners. And the gospel invites you to look at Jesus, to examine him, to consider the things that have happened, to reflect again on the events of Jesus' passion, Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' resurrection, and to recognize in those events, here are the signs that testify to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is set before you as the Savior who invites you to come to him and trust in him. And with the recognition by those Roman soldiers that Jesus is the Son of God, it's as if a new era is opened. Now the Gentiles, and these are Gentiles, now the Gentiles recognize that this is the Son of God. Now the Gentiles are being invited to believe. And for many of us, this is the glorious reality of this, the time in which we live. God has blown open the covenant in order to extend the promises of the covenant, not just to Jews, but far beyond that to Gentiles. Not just to those Jews who are close at hand, but to the Gentiles who are afar off. The words of the 117th Psalm that we sang earlier. Paul takes those words and paraphrases them in Romans chapter 15 as he underscores the scope of the gospel mission to which he has been called. Nothing less than the evangelism of the nations. Nothing less than the proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. In Romans 15 verse 11, Paul paraphrases that psalm saying, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let the peoples extol him." The doors have been burst open. The good news of the gospel is bursting out, so that this morning we hear it and we're reminded of it again. It has different effects on us. If we're already trusting in Jesus, our hearts are warmed, our faith is strengthened, our hope is bolstered, and we pour out fresh worship to our God, celebrating the redeeming work of Jesus, giving thanks for the era in which we live, in which these things are so freely made known to us. And if you're here this morning listening to this recording and you don't know Jesus and you're not trusting Jesus and you're perhaps wondering, is this a message for me or is this a message for someone else? Is this a message for some congregation that perhaps I don't even know? This is a message for you. Because when those Roman soldiers recognize Jesus for the Son of God, they are heralding the many other Gentiles who are going to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and are going to authenticate the fact that Jesus, having been given all authority in heaven and on earth, flings wide the net in order to gather in the harvest of the nations. And so we recognize and give thanks that now Jesus is to be recognized as the Savior of sinners. We see the signs that Matthew describes for us, the signs that are signs of the times in which we live. We hear the appeal of the ambassador as Paul articulates it for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus is risen. What Jesus has done changes everything. Has it changed you? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit of Jesus, who desires to illuminate Jesus and cause him to be recognizable to sinners, we pray that the Holy Spirit might work in our hearts, taking words spoken, words preached, applying them to hearts in order that we would see Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray that on this occasion we might not fail to see Jesus, but that we would recognize him and that we would recognize the signs of the times in which we live, and that our hearts would be glad that these are times of gospel invitation. These are days of grace, and we pray that we might be found in Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 265. Come ye faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. Trinity Hymnal number 265. And now, people of God, will you lift up your hearts to receive the Lord's benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.